Some of you may recognize the name Anthony Berger. And if you don't immediately, you may as the story goes on, but there's a picture of Anthony. He was a child prodigy on both the piano and the organ. He made his first professional recording at the age of 14. But it wasn't until 1992 when Anthony joined up with Bill Gaither and the Gaither Vocal Band that he became a household name among Southern gospel fans. Many to this day regard him as the finest gospel pianist to have ever lived. But in February of 2006, Anthony was performing with the Gaither Vocal Band on a Christian cruise to the Caribbean. About 1,500 people had gathered on this ship to be part of this concert and time together to relax and to celebrate their common faith. And on the fourth night of this 10-day cruise, the vocal band, Gaither Vocal Band, was performing. Anthony was playing a high-energy, audience-applauding, piano-pounding solo. And unknown at the time, it would be the last piece that he would ever play. For only a couple of moments later, Anthony would collapse on the stage and die from a massive heart attack at the age of 44. His death naturally brought a heavy sadness upon those who had assembled aboard that ship as they commonly together realized the brevity of life. However, the next morning, when the cruise folks assembled for a time of scheduled Bible study, one woman stood up and she asked if she might be able to speak. She was then given the floor and spoke these words, and I quote. She said, "Most of you do not know me, but if you did, you would know how unlike it is of me to draw this attention to myself and to speak like this. But I want you to know what happened last night. In the concert, after Anthony played his solo, the spotlight went from to the other side of the stage. But for some reason, I kept my eyes focused on Anthony. I just felt God urging me to do that, and so I kept watching him when suddenly I saw this angel. He was at least 7 feet tall, standing behind Anthony, and he was dressed in white and gold. He just stood there for about 30 seconds, and then he reached up and put his hand on Anthony's shoulder. Anthony looked upwards, and then he slumped down and died. And folks, this dramatic event happened only seconds after Anthony finished the song, "We Shall Behold Him." Now maybe you're wondering, was this woman crazy? Did she really see what she said that she saw? Did an angel truly materialize behind Anthony and take him to heaven? Well, this morning I want to conclude the study on angels we have been involved with by witnessing how God indeed sends angels at the time and the point of our death to escort us into the kingdom of God. Now, admittedly, there is not a plethora of scripture to support this, to teach this doctrine, this truth, but we find this occurring in both the Old Testament in multiple passages and in the New Testament. For instance, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we find an account where God demonstrated sending his angels to escort one of his own into the kingdom. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, we find the calling home of the prophet Elijah. The setting was this: Elijah and his protege, Elisha, were walking together down the road when suddenly it happened. 2 Kings 2, 11 through 12. Then it happened as they continued on and talked, Elijah and Elisha, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and they went up in this whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, my father," speaking of Elijah, "the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." And Elisha saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. So here we see the fireworks of heaven as the angels appear and snatched up this man Elijah, taking him into the arms of God, hiding him away in heaven. And there are certainly other Old Testament scripture that we could turn to, but for time's sake, I want to take us now to the New Testament and to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Follow, please, as I read the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. Then there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, so it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torments in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those there pass to us." Then he said, the rich man, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, this story centers on two individuals, the rich man and a man named Lazarus. The rich man, we're told, as time passed and both men died, that the rich man awoke in torment of Hades, Hades being a precursor to the final judgment of hell. And the rich man made two requests to Abraham. First, he asked that Lazarus might be able to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. He also asked that Lazarus could go and warn his five brothers of this impending doom in Hades. But both requests were denied, as Abraham spoke of this great gulf that is fixed between Abraham's bosom, or the place of comfort and heaven before the final heaven, and the place of Hades, preparation for the final judgment. A great gulf fixed, and no one could enter either place. Abraham told him that his brothers have the witness of Moses and the prophets and would not believe Lazarus, though he were raised from the dead. We're told that when Lazarus died, he awoke in comfort in Abraham's bosom, where the redeemed of the Lord await the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, and that he was carried into Abraham's bosom by angels. It's truly amazing that there are somewhere around 7.5 billion people now on this earth. 153,424 people die every day. I don't know how many of those 150,000 plus who die every day are Christians, but isn't it amazing all the preparation that God has to do for angels to be at the bedside, behind, in concert with every believer when they die, that angels are there and ready and awaiting the Father's call for that soul spirit of that believer to come forth as the body dies. How many angels must God incorporate to make sure that every believer who dies, 150-something thousand every day, all peoples, but that enough angels are in place when they die? Let me assure you, you won't be left out. On the day, in the moment, on the occasion of your final day on earth, I promise, I guarantee that angels will be by your side, ready, awaiting to escort you into the kingdom. They will be there for you. They will be there for your mate as you grieve that one that you love as they are about to exit this world. Look around. They may materialize. You might get to see them. They'll be there for your child. Should the greatest heartbreak of earth occur in your life, I promise you, I guarantee, angels will be ministering to whomever it might be that you love on their exit from this earth to carry them from here to there. Let's see just how God made it happen to a very special young man in the days of the New Testament. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7 as we read the story of Stephen. Here we have Stephen, one of the first deacons ever in the church of Jesus Christ, the new church. His backstory is recorded in chapter 6 of the book of Acts. He is described in Acts 6:5 as a man who is full of faith in the Holy Spirit. In verse 8 of Acts 6, he is a man of grace and power, performing many miraculous signs among the people. And in verse 10 of Acts 6, we're told the people could not stand against his wisdom, and the Spirit which was within Stephen, giving him utterance the way that he spoke. And because of these qualities, a group known as the Synagogue of Free Men became enraged at the preaching of Stephen. So enraged, they killed him by stoning him. Listen to what happened. Acts 7, verses 55 through 60. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, let me back up to verse 54. When they heard these things, these freedmen, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, these freedmen. They stopped up their ears and they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later became Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he said this, he fell asleep, or he died. Now get the scene. The words that Stephen preached cut them to the heart. They were whipped into a frenzy, so angry that they were shaking their fists at him, so enraged that they put their hands over their ears, trying not to hear him, and they decided to kill him. But just as they picked up these stones, just in the moments before Stephen would lose his life, God makes perfect preparation. He got his angels ready. In this case, for Stephen, God opened the heavens. And Stephen sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And in that perfect moment, Jesus stands up to welcome home this great man of faith into heaven. A number of years ago now, a couple by the name of Larry and Jennifer Trumbull joined the church I was pastoring, First Baptist Church in Whitesboro, Texas. Larry and Jennifer, while they were there, had a little baby girl. They named her Abigail. She was a precious, precious child. We ended up having her portrait painted, and we placed it there in the church nursery, which went against 1,000 sacred cows. It went against 100 rules of the church. Little Abigail was born with cerebral palsy and a heart defect. They told the parents that Abigail would not live to her first birthday, but she did, and to her second birthday, and then some. But Larry and Jennifer were always having to rush little Abigail to the hospital or to the doctor's office, but she seemed to always make it through, just tenacity in that baby girl. But one day, Jennifer went into Abigail's room, and by that time, Abigail had a little sister. And as they were playing, Jennifer walked in, and Abigail fell as limp as a dish rag. Jennifer scooped her up. Larry got the car ready. They put her in her seat and they took off as fast as they could get to Children's Medical Center in Dallas. It was hard to make Abigail, or to put her in her seat and make the trip, because she was just completely comatose and limp. About halfway to Dallas, the parents frayed and panicked and trying to maneuver in the traffic, suddenly heard these sounds going on behind them. Little Abigail had come back to life, and they heard her giggling and laughing. They turned around, and she was looking straight up through the car, reaching out, just with a smile on her face, giggling, laughing at whatever it was she was seeing. And she was seeing something they weren't seeing. And this continued all the way to the hospital, with her giggling and laughing and reaching out and seeing something through the car. The people at Children's Medical Center knew Larry and Jennifer and Abigail. They had called ahead and they were prepared. As soon as they got there, they lifted her out of her car seat and they put her on a gurney and they pushed her into the ER. Larry and Jennifer went to speak to the doctor for a minute. The doctor went away and immediately came back and said, "She's gone." Little Abigail between 2 and 3 years old. She was gone. Larry and Jennifer came to me after that, and they were telling me what had happened, and they said, what was it she was seeing? What was it she was reaching for? What was it that was causing her to giggle and smile and laugh the way that she was? Well, then a smile came on my face because I knew. I knew what she was seeing. The heavens had opened up. Jesus was reaching down for this baby. There are countless stories like this. While we were gone, I was told a story similar to this, that if I hadn't been a witness to Abigail's, I would have told you that story. Because I promise you, I guarantee you that in the moment of your exit from this earth, in the moment of your death, God will have everything prepared for you. Angels will be assembled. Indeed, the heavens may open, and God may show you what is in store when He calls your name, Johnny, come forth. And brother, I'm gone. And it will be that way, not just for you, but for those you love. Aren't you grateful for God's kindness and mercy and the ministry of angels?